Good morning. My name is Dave Hopping. I'm the Associate Pastor of Emerging Generations here, which is just a fancy way of saying I oversee the junior high, senior high, and young adults. First of all, thank you, Heather, for coming and sharing that amazing story of the ministry that's going on down at the Whosoever Gospel Mission. I would encourage you, if you get a chance after, go check out the table. If you get a chance to talk to Heather, hear more stories of what God's doing down there. We love that ministry. I love Heather. The junior high, you may have saw in a picture there, was just recently there and helped with sorting clothes, and senior high is going to go down and participate in a chapel at the end of April, so check that out. This morning, we're going to be continuing in 1 Corinthians. We're kind of wrapping up this whole section we've been covering the last few weeks, where Paul's been talking about our rights and food and all this stuff. But before I jump into that, I wanted to share with you a little bit. When I was in seminary, I took a world religion class, and the professor, when he started the class out, he said, "Hey, I just want you all to know, like, a lot of times seminarians or people who are really into theology, a lot of times when they're studying other world religions, their purpose tends to be, hey, I'm going to find out why they're wrong and let them know." And he said, "That's not what we're going to do in this class. In this class, we're going to understand that everyone who's on this earth is an image bearer. There's someone who was created by God in his image. And these other religions out there are people who don't know Jesus. And they are looking to try to fulfill a longing that they have as image bearers, but haven't put it all together yet and can't seem to figure it out. And so as we kind of talk about other religions and learn what they're about, let's look at it and say, okay, how are these people looking for Jesus, and how can I help point them to Jesus?" And that was something that always stood out to me and I thought was a really good approach. And that actually led to, while I was in seminary, for some of my classes, we ended up going, we visited Buddhist temples and sat through Buddhist service just observing. I've been to an Orthodox service. I've been to a Mennonite service. I've been to a Jehovah's Witness service and observed them all. And then even when I've gone to London with LEAP, which I was just there 2 weeks ago, we've gone to a Hindu temple during a service and observed. We've gone to a Sikh Gurdwara. We've gone to a mosque. And all of it is to go and observe and just kind of learn what people believe and why, so that we can engage with them in order to not prove them wrong, but in order to know where they're coming from and be able to just show the love of Christ and build them up and ultimately bring the glory of God. Now, I share that with you because I do think that the kind of foundation of this passage that we're going to look at today, even though it's about meat and all this sort of stuff, I do think that's what Paul is driving us towards, and we'll get to that. The other reason I share with you that story is to just kind of give you a little bit of a disclaimer, or at least let you know where I'm coming from, because the story I'm about to share with you probably is going to sound really weird, and you're going to be like, "Dave, how'd you get there?" But here's the deal. Last week, Anthony, when he was preaching, kind of set me up a little bit. He was like, "Oh, Dave's got these stories." And probably a lot of you were thinking, like, "Oh, Dave came back from London, so he's got some crazy stories about the Hindu temple or the Gurdwara or something." And actually, I don't. I actually have a story that happened in my own neighborhood. I was sitting at a campfire one night a few years ago with some friends of mine, and it just so happened that people kind of went their separate ways, and it was just me and my one friend sitting there. And we're talking, and I shared with him just something funny that had happened in Sunday school that morning, where I was teaching on Romans 14, which happened to be about food and false idols or different gods. And he said, "Oh, it's funny you should bring that up. I'm actually a heathen." And at first, I kind of laughed. I was like, "Oh," because people are like, "Oh, heathens, yeah." But then he started talking, and I was like, "Oh, you, this is your faith." And he started to share with me what that meant. Like, he legitimately worships, like, Odin and Thor and all this stuff. And as we talked, I asked questions, and he answered, and we went back and forth, and I got to hear a little bit of his story and how he kind of came to this faith. And it opened up a lot of interesting doors and interesting conversation. We were in touch, we were friends still and all that. And then one day he said, "Hey, Dave, I'd like to invite you to my Yule heathen ceremony at my house that we're going to be having next Saturday." And I was like, "Oh, okay." And so I said to him, I agreed to it, but then I was like, in my heart, I was like, "I want to make sure we're on the same page here." So I reached out to him before the ceremony. I said, "Hey, I just want you to know, my wife and I are going to come to this ceremony because we love you and we want to know more about what you believe and who you are and what's going on. But I also want you to know that when we come to this, we are not participants. We're only going to be observing. And if that's offensive, then we don't, you know, we won't come. But I just want you to know that that's where we're coming from. And he said, hey, that's totally fine. Go ahead. And I was like, okay. And so I did a little research before I got there, which I'll talk about later. But one of the things I found in my research is that part of the ceremony, which has three parts, was a meal that we would be sharing. And part of that meal, there would be ham. And what I realized was, even though they're not like physically sacrificing the ham in front of us and all that, the purpose of the ham was an offering to Odin. And it was part of the ceremony. And I, you know, so here I am, I'm like, wow, I am now apparently one of the people that Paul's talking to, trying to figure out which food I can and can't eat. And so when I went to the Word, I was like, hey, you know what? Last week we talked about this in 1 Corinthians 10. If you're in the temple and it's part of the ceremony and part of the feast, don't eat it, right? Because you're participating with false gods and even demons, Paul says. And so I made that decision. Hey, we're not going to eat the ham when we go to this ceremony. And so we didn't make a big deal of it. Honestly, I don't think anyone even noticed we weren't eating the ham, but we chose not to eat the ham. All that to be said, it was an interesting thing that I'll go more into later, but I do think it brings us to where we are today and what we've talked about the last few weeks. Paul started in chapter 8 talking about food being offered to idols and what to do with that. And he made it clear that the idols have no power, but believers should use discernment in the practice of eating meat that has been involved in these ceremonies. And so we learned in chapter 8, Anthony shared that love limits our freedoms so that brothers and sisters don't stumble. And then in chapter 9, that our rights, we learned about our rights and how the gospel affects the practice of those rights. And Anthony said, love surrenders freedom so that the gospel is not hindered. And then last week we learned in chapter 10 to flee from idols and to trust in God's faithfulness. And today as we wrap up this section, the big idea is, as believers who have been freed from sin by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we live our lives to build others up in the gospel and ultimately for the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. And I thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather here today in worship, to sing songs of praise, to confess your truths, to encourage one another, and now, Lord, to hear from your word. Lord, I pray that you would be with me. Help me to be present. Lord, help me to be discerning of what to say and when to say it. And, Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that we would have ears to hear, and I pray that your gospel would shine through. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I mentioned, Paul is closing off this section of Corinthians where he's been talking about what meats we should, like how we should handle the meats from the temples. And in this section, he gives us two scenarios. So in verse 25, he says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So the reality is, as the people were in the market back then, walking around, the reality is it was more than likely the meat probably came, they were probably leftovers from a temple ceremony, but you just didn't know. Like as you walked around, you had no idea which meat just came from wherever or was from the ceremony. It wasn't like, they didn't have labels back then where it was like, oh, free range, oh, processed, oh, Aphrodite. Like it was none of that. Like you just didn't know where it was coming from. And this could be concerning for believers, especially maybe newer or believers that were weaker in their faith. For instance, like believers who were coming out of the tradition of worshiping these idols, right? And so that could be a hindrance to them and a concern. It also could be a hindrance to young Jewish believers who were reconciling what they needed to do with the dietary laws that they were coming out of. And so Paul wants to reassure the people that it's okay. He actually already told us in chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. And so Paul is reassuring the people that they don't have to worry about these false idols because they have no power. The God that we serve, the God that has brought them into salvation, has all the power. He says in verse 26, but if someone, or nope, that jumped ahead there. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's quoting Psalm 24:1 there. He's saying God is the creator of all things, and his glory is greater than any idol. So any of that meat in the market is God's. It belongs to no one other than God. And so he's trying to reassure the believer, you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to, like, become vegetarian or whatever. You can go into the market, and with confidence of knowing that this meat belongs to the Lord, you can eat this meat and give thanks to him for it. This is actually very similar in 1 Timothy 4. Paul addresses false teaching, where people were telling the people of God that they had to abstain from certain foods. And in verse 4, he says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. It's the same thing he's telling us here, that there's no need to investigate or live in fear or shame. The Lord has provided. They can receive it with thanksgiving, no matter where it came from. And I also think that's why Paul kind of quotes in verse 30, he oftentimes, when he would go and teach and preach, there would be these people that would come and call themselves Christians, but really they were kind of holding on to these Jewish traditions and trying to add on to the gospel, and often questioning Paul and what he taught. And I actually think that's why he says in verse 30, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? I think that's directed directly towards those people who would come in and question this teaching. And so as we kind of think about this, I mean, I know I just gave my story, I had to figure this out, but for most of us in 2026, this is not an issue. Like, most of us, I'm sure, are not concerned about the history of our meats. Although there are some of us who only want to buy chicken from a company that has Christian values, and that's okay. I'm okay saying that today because they're closed. They won't find out till tomorrow. But even as I make that joke, it did start getting me thinking. I'm like, where does this apply to us today? And I do wonder if, you know, perhaps an example in our culture, and in particularly the Christian culture, we tend to like to kind of segregate things as either Christian or secular, right? Christian or non-Christian. We like to kind of put labels on things. While there are things that are definitely we should be aware of and things that we need to stay clear of that can be harmful or sinful, I do wonder if sometimes unnecessarily applying a Christian or secular label on things can maybe create kind of a bubble for us, or even a disconnect with the people that we're hoping to share the gospel with. And I also think it can be used sometimes to shame people for saying, like, hey, you're involved with that, or you do that, you're not a Christian, you know, that sort of thing. And so with that, like I said, there are things we should be you know, aware of, but, you know, when it comes to art or business or vocation, sometimes we kind of draw those lines, right? Like, we say there's Christian and non-Christian, and we kind of lean one way or the other. For art, you know, just because art doesn't contain something, a theological message or something, it doesn't necessarily mean it's inherently bad. Paul, in Acts chapter 17, when he's preaching to the men of Athens, he actually quotes secular poets. And the reasoning for that is, you know, in a lot of art in particular, even if it's not coming from believers, once again, it's image bearers. And then there's a lot of art where people are actually asking deep questions. They're searching. They're longing for something. And it's actually a great opportunity to be able to look at it and say, hey, I have the answer to what you're searching for. Also, when it comes to companies, you know, there are companies out there that aren't run by Christians that are actually contributing to the flourishing of our communities, and they're offering gainful employment for people. And so I think there is another place where we can go and be lights and encourage. And then finally, when it comes to our vocation, you know, sometimes we think of ministry as like, if my vocation is full-time ministry, then that, you know, is Christian, but my job, you know, is my job. But the reality is, in your vocation, you may not be called to full-time ministry, but all of us are called to minister where we are full-time. Now, once again, I'd just like to point out, I'm not saying this is a license to kind of do whatever you want, participate in whatever you want. I'm also not saying that supporting Christian things is bad. What I'm trying to say is let's think about these things so that we're not isolating ourselves from people or things by placing theological judgment on things that don't necessarily need theological judgments. Jesus stepped into a messy, broken world to engage with people and to show them the love of the Father. And through him, we can do the same. Now, there still may be some of you who are like, I don't know, Dave, this is questionable what you're saying. I have concerns. You have valid examples. And I appreciate that. And I'm sure, like, all I'm asking is save your emails till later. I'm going to get to the end and hopefully kind of cover some of those concerns and talk about it a little bit more. But when it comes to building others up, as Paul has talked about, my friend, like I said, invited me to this heathen ceremony. And as I mentioned, I did some research. I learned a few things about aspects of the ceremony. I learned a few things about the history of heathenism. And so when I got there, I started asking him questions. I started pointing out things that I thought was interesting. We had some good conversation. And then part of the ceremony involves a campfire after the meal. And so I'll talk a little bit more about the details of that later, but as he was setting up the fire, I happened to be standing there, and there were some other people hanging around, and he's sharing about how heathens do not proselytize. Like, they don't look to win over people to heathenry or heathenism. It's not that type of faith. And so he's sharing that with everyone, and he goes, which then allows us to talk to whoever. And then he goes, for instance, my friend Dave here is a Christian. And everyone stops and looks. I'm like, hi. And he's like, and you know what? Dave, before he came here today, researched about what I believe. And he's like, I was so impressed with that. I want to go look at what Dave believes and figure that out. And actually, he actually came to my ordination service. He's been in this building for a service. And so from that moment on, I feel like our friendship has kind of gone to another level. He actually moved, but he's kept in touch and has actually taken the initiative that he wants to get together. And so we actually get together once a month. I think we're actually getting together this week. I have to look at my calendar. But anyway, we get together once a month. And every time we get together, we talk about life. We talk about family. We talk about faith. And we talk very openly with one another, very freely. And not once has, when he's talked to me, have I felt attacked or felt like, you know, I need to be on the defense. And I believe that when I've spoken to him, he hasn't felt that either, even though I have spoken very freely about what I believe and what I believe the truth is. And I believe that he hasn't felt attacked because he knows that I'm coming from a place of genuine faith and love towards him. And I actually know, too, that he cares for me. And so he knows that as I share with him, even though he may not agree with it, he also knows that I'm looking out for his good. I'm not looking to be right or to build myself up. And I think that's really helped in our friendship, and it's allowed us to continue to have these conversations and move our relationship forward. And so going back to the passage here, verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. This all things are lawful quote must have been popular amongst especially these Corinthian Christians who felt that they could do whatever they want, right? And kind of flaunt their freedoms. Paul actually says something very similar back in chapter 6, where he says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Here he was using it to speak against these Corinthians who felt that their freedoms allowed them to participate in temple prostitution. Here, he's bringing it back to talk about the freedom of when to eat food and when not to eat food. And what he's saying is, here he's applying it to me, but when it comes to other questions of how we should live, right, how should we be working out our faith or living our faith out amongst people, I think verse 24 is a super helpful guide. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. This should be kind of a foundation, and honestly, this is what Paul has been driving at for the last three chapters, right? We should be looking not for our own good, but for the good of our neighbors. Meat is not the problem, Paul is saying. It's the context in which you eat it. And so just so we're on the same page, here's a fun little chart. to kind of remind you the scenarios that Paul has laid down. So for instance, we just learned in the marketplace, the meat from there you can eat freely, right? And then the temple feast, we learned in 1 Corinthians 10:21, absolutely not, don't eat that meat. And then finally, we have another scenario that Paul goes into, which is in verse 27. He says, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Well, first I'd like to point out he uses this phrase, if you are disposed to go. Remember, for some young Christians, maybe less mature Christians, whatever it is, there may be some Christians who look at this invitation to dinner, and it's something they kind of wrestle with. And so, for instance, if they were coming out of the tradition of the temple worship, this could be hard to go into the home of an unbeliever and have some things presented before them that would maybe trigger, you know, past temptations and things like that. Once again, the Jewish Christians who are wrestling with, do I go in the house of a Gentile? I don't know. And so Paul basically here is, he's saying you don't have to go into the house of an unbeliever, but you're also not prohibited in going into the house of a believer. And actually, Paul, he would probably be for it if you can. And so he's explained in verses 25 through 26 once again why it's not necessary to worry about where the food comes from, right? Because God is the Lord over all this meat. And then also, you don't want to ask if you're going to the house of an unbeliever and you accept the invitation, because it could be perceived as rude, asking where the food came from. And, you know, it may hinder your engagement with this non-believer. If it really is an issue for you about the meat, then don't go. But don't go and kind of make a big deal about it. And so that's that. But then Paul decides, like, hey, I've given you these two scenarios. Let me just give you one more troubleshooting piece of advice. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. And so the scenario is you've been invited to the house of an unbeliever to eat this meal, and he says you don't have to investigate, you don't have to ask, but somebody decides before the meal to get up and make the pronouncement, hey, this food has been offered to idols, don't eat it, then you shouldn't eat. Now, before we get into all that, my first question is, who invited this guy? It's very odd to just go there and do that. But as I read a lot of commentaries, it's fascinating how many different theories there are and who this person could be that has raised the problem of the food being offered in sacrifice. Some commentators think that it's an unbeliever. It could be an unbeliever who believes that Christians don't participate in this kind of eating, and then therefore they are trying to test the faith of the Christian. Some people feel that maybe it's an unbeliever who kind of realizes, like, oh, maybe they're not supposed to eat this, and they're genuinely trying to protect the Christian from harming themselves or doing something out of their own conscience. Some people think maybe it's one of those weaker Christians that we've been talking about who is bringing up the fact that it's offered to sacrifice and they don't feel they can in good conscience eat it. One commentator I read, this was the only guy too, he was all about it, is that maybe it was one of these Corinthian Christians who like to flaunt their freedom, right? Who like to do whatever they wanted. And by saying this has been offered to a sacrifice, they're grandstanding the fact of, oh, well, this has been offered to a sacrifice and I can freely eat it. And basically they're being arrogant. That's what one commentator believes. Whatever the scenario, Paul is saying that we shouldn't eat for the sake of the conscience of the person who said it. No, and he's very clear about that. It's not about his conscience, because we already know it's okay to eat the meat. But he makes it very clear that we should not eat out of the sake of the person who brought up the concern. Now, once again, sure, there's nothing wrong with eating the meat. And also, there's been a very uncomfortable situation created as you sit there. And if you're probably thinking, well, then why can't I just eat the meat? But what Paul is getting at is we don't want in our eating to block the gospel for the non-believer. We don't want in our eating to create a stumbling block for the weak believer. And maybe we don't want in our eating to feed the arrogance of a foolish believer. No matter what, when you're in that situation and you're taking the stand to not eat, I do think and believe that Paul would encourage us to use that moment to share the gospel, to talk about Jesus, to point it away from the fact that you're not eating the meat and point towards Jesus. And in doing so, you're bringing glory to God. When the last part of the heathen ceremony is you're sitting around a campfire and everyone goes around and shares what God they're there to celebrate and what victories they had over the year. And so once again, I'm just sitting there to observe, not to participate, and it's going around, and all of a sudden, everybody's done, but then they all look at me. And I'm now in a place in my head where I'm wrestling with, do I say something that I'm here to worship Jesus, but if I do that, then I'm equating Jesus as one of these any other gods and belittling who he is, or do I just keep my mouth shut? I don't know. In that moment, what I did was I said, hey, everyone, just wanted you to know my wife and I came to this event because we love our friend, and we wanted to know more about him and learn more about what he believes. That being said, I don't know if you noticed, but we haven't been participating at all in this ceremony. We've just been observing. And the reason for that is because we believe in God, the one true God who made all the heavens and the earth and who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins and was raised again so that we could have new life. And then they all looked at me. And it was like, okay, and then they moved on. Now, whether or not I should have been there, whether or not it was the right thing to say, I, in my conscience, believe and trust that I glorified God in that moment. And I also believe in that moment, as I've shared, that I was able to build my friend up and create an environment where we can have open discussions about the gospel, where I can talk freely and truly about what I believe without compromising, but I can do so in such a way that glorifies God and not myself. And so verse 31, Paul says, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is very similar to what he says in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our faith is so much more than what we do on Sundays. You know, Paul is showing us that it's not just about the food or the drink, but it's about everything we do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our aim should be to bring glory to God the Father. And so with that, when we are faced with life's questions of what we should or shouldn't do, what we can or can't do, as we ask ourselves those questions, is God's glory factoring in to our decision-making? So who should I be hanging out with? Are we asking, does this relationship bring glory to God? Where should I go to college? Are we asking, going to this college, how can I bring glory to God? What job should I take? The question we should be asking is, how can I bring glory to God in this work? And I think this also can be helpful when we're thinking about entertainment or business or vocation, like I was talking about earlier. I was asking my wife, I was saying, hey, here's what I'm thinking about talking about. Does this make sense? And she said, yeah, kind of. But you know, Anthony always gives us these cool graphs with like definitive kind of like do this, then this, or ask yourself these questions. Can you do something like that? And I was like, funny you should say that. He just emailed me one this morning. So here you go. It's kind of small, so I'll make sure we send this out so you can see it. But basically, here you go. Does the Bible, you're faced with a decision. Does the Bible allow it? No, don't do it. Yes, okay, does my conscience allow it? No, don't do it. If yes, then here's some questions you can ask. What is the effect on other Christians? Love is more important than knowledge. What is the effect on non-Christians? The gospel is more important than rights. And then finally, what is the effect on my spiritual life? Our spiritual health is more important than our freedom. Verses 32 through 33, Paul says, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So he's talking about when he says the Jews or Greeks, Greeks meaning Gentiles, he's basically covering his bases of all unbelievers. So when I am engaging with unbelievers, I look to not cause offense. His hope is that in that engagement they would be saved. When we interact with people, especially people outside of the church, are we considering our words and how we say them, or are we more concerned with just being right? I know that this, I think Anthony already covered this a few weeks ago, but I'm going to go back to it just because I think it's important. When it comes to our theological and political discussions, especially on social media, church, I really feel that we are failing miserably when it comes to this. We are so focused on being right in those conversations, and our weapons are shame, mockery, and condescension. And we learn those weapons from the world. As a matter of fact, we sound so much like the world right now, nobody's listening anymore. The only people that are listening are the people that agree with you. So even if you're right, it's not getting through. And so we can have our convictions, and we can even be right, but we need to voice it in a way that builds others up and not ourselves. We need to voice it in a way that looks to bring glory to God and not glory to ourselves. When we engage with people, it shouldn't be to seek our own advantage, but as Paul says, that they may be saved. He also talks about not bringing offense to the church. Well, this comes back to considering others in the body of Christ. We in this room, if you're a believer, we all are coming from different places and different backgrounds. We're coming at different spiritual maturity levels. Yet, we are united in the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as we engage with one another, we should be considering how we can love and encourage one another in Christ as opposed to tearing down or causing people to stumble. Now, all this being said, I'm recognizing, oh, look at that, that all of this sounds really nice, but I don't know about you, but for me, putting this into practice is usually impossible. I may be able to avoid a meal at a religious ceremony, but how often do I partake in the offerings of greed and pride? I love being right. You can ask my wife. I'm quick with my words, and I can argue really well. I can argue why I'm right, or I can tear you down enough to make you look more wrong. The other thing I think about when we're talking about this is seeking the good of others above ourselves sounds nice, but then I worry, doesn't that lead me open to being taken advantage of? And as I kind of think of all these things, I think, how can anybody do this? Like, no one can actually live up to what Paul is calling for. But actually, Jesus lived up to all this. Jesus is the one that we can look to. Christ left the perfection of heaven and came to a broken world. Christ, who is the King of the universe, became a wandering teacher with no place to put his head. Christ, who knows everything and all things, asked questions and spoke in love when he gave answers. The all-powerful King of the universe faced mockery, abuse, and death, all for the sake that his people would be saved and his Father would receive the glory. And so because of that, we can build others up and bring God the glory because Christ did that for us. And so this morning, if you're here and you're filled with pride, or you find yourself in constant broken relationships, or you struggle to do what's right, and you're not a believer, God is calling you to come to him today. He's calling you to confess your weaknesses. He's calling you to confess your brokenness. And in doing so, he wants you to accept his forgiveness that he offers for your sin through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he wants to give you new life through his resurrection, and he wants to fill you with his Spirit so that you can now start to live your life in a way that seeks to build others up and not yourselves, and that seeks to bring God the glory. And so if that's you today, who are wrestling with those things and want to come to the Lord and lay those things down, I would love to talk to you after. I'll be hanging out down here. I would love to pray with you and just hear more about your story. But if you're here this morning and you're a believer, I would encourage you to seek repentance in the areas where you've looked to your own good as opposed to the good of others. And I would also encourage you to repent from where you have brought yourself glory instead of bringing the Lord glory. And finally, we are called to live in the freedom that we have in Christ, but be willing to lay down those freedoms for the sake of others and to bring God the glory. Let's pray. Jesus, once again, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that somehow these scenarios about eating meat that, you know, from 2,000 years ago that really have nothing to do with us today per se, yet, Lord, you teach us your truth. You teach us how we are called to love those around us. You teach us how to bring God the glory, Lord. You remind us where we need repentance. You convict our hearts. You show us your way. Lord, thank you for your word. And right now, Lord, I pray for all those who are struggling. I pray for those who don't know you, Lord Jesus, that their hearts would be open to the gospel and that they would come before you and confess with their mouths that you are Lord and believe in their hearts that you raised him from the dead. And Lord, I pray for brothers and sisters in this room who maybe are just struggling with having to be right or have relationships where they need to be reconciled. Lord, I pray that they would come to you in repentance and, Lord, that they would reach out to their brothers and sisters who they've wronged and seek reconciliation through your Spirit, Lord. Lord, be with us now as we continue in worship. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.